This is Brother Anthony Flunder with the Church of Christ at Manhattan Heights in Lubbock, Texas, saying welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. We have a very special speaker from my own congregation here in Lubbock, Texas, from the Church of Christ in Manhattan Heights, Brother Patrick Lynch. Brother Lynch is a good friend of mine, and he'll be speaking on the subject tonight, Do You Know Where You're Going?, taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Brother Lynch, tell us tonight, do you know where you're going?
Thank you, Brother Flunder. Good evening. I want to take the time to thank the brothers for giving me this opportunity to share with you the Lord's gospel, which is his power to save, and his kingdom, the church. My topic tonight is, do you know where you're going? This will be taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Let's see what God's Word has to say. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it says, Let not your heart be troubled. This is Jesus talking. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, who was one of Jesus' apostles, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friends, do you know where you're going? Everyone wants to go to heaven, but they don't want to do what it takes to get there. John 14, verse 15 says, If you love me, keep my commandments. That's Jesus talking. And he also said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23, Jesus is describing what's going to happen on that great judgment day. And he says about it concerning this, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, it's just not good enough to do the good things in life. It's just not good enough to be a good moral person. But you must be doers and hearers of his word. James 1:22 says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many people believe that they can get to heaven their own way, and that one way is just as good as another. But friends, that is not true. If you would, look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. For there we read, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you want the assurance of knowing where you are going? Once again, verse 6 of John 14 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The meaning here is that there's not multiple ways to get to the Father, but that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. and everyone must come to him through him to get to the Father who is in heaven. In John 10:7, it says, then Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. In verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This verse tells us of Jesus and his upcoming sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Did you know that Jesus gave his life for you on the cross? Hebrews 9, and at the end of verse 22 states, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Later on in verses 26 and 28, through 28 of Hebrews 9, it states, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Another verse that we read about, which talks about the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Also, along the same lines, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 19, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's coming back not to bear the sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for his coming. The sole purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 8, chapter 31, verse 32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The freedom that Jesus is talking about is the freedom from bondage of sin. And remember in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and this is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then further on down in John chapter 1, we'll look at verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And a few verses later, in verse 17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus that we have life. It's in Jesus that we have the way. It's in Jesus that we have the truth. In Acts 17, in the first part of verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." This Jesus who we are talking about, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is also the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, who is the door of our salvation, referencing again John chapter 10. In verse 10, he came down to this earth. He suffered. He bled, and he died for you and me. Now, you may not know this, but 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about the suffering of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6, it reads, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It was necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die on the cross of Calvary. For our sins, he shed his blood in his death for our sins. It was the main thing he came down to do, paying the price for your sins and mine. Did you know that before you were a Christian, you became a Christian, that you were an enemy of God? And do you know if you are not a Christian at this time, you're still an enemy of God? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To receive eternal life, we must be willing to put away the things of this world. That means you must be willing to repent, to turn a 180 from your sinful life and start serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12:30. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. As it reads in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 22, the divine word reads, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You see, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And I want you to also see that there is only one head, Jesus Christ, and only one body, the church of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, it says there is one body, not many bodies, but one body, and one spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends, there are many churches in this world today, but the only one true church in the New Testament is the church of Christ, which is his body, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For this body is not one member, but many. In other words, a physical body has many members, but one head. And the head tells each part of the body to do what it is best designed and equipped to do. And consequently, they work in marvelous harmony together. And the unity that must be maintained demands us to remain loyal to the directions of our head, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, there's people on there that don't want you to go to heaven. And they'll teach you something that the Word of God does not say. But verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A body that is unified grows stronger. The body of Christ, his church, cannot grow stronger unless it's unified with Christ. In conclusion, every one of us shall give an account or give account of himself to God. That means everyone must make an answer of himself to God. The way he has lived this life, the way he has thought in his heart, the words that he has said, the things he has done, everyone will give an account to God. Romans 14:12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is our responsibility to answer the question, the greatest question of all time, what must I do to be saved? Do you know where you are going? We must seek out the answer from God in his word. Well, what does the Bible say about salvation? Well, we cannot do what men say, because men will say, well, go this way to heaven and go that way to heaven. And just look and read in Matthew 15, verse 9. It says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, men will teach things that they have devised, but those things that they devised to tell us how to get to heaven will not get you into heaven, my friend. Listen to this very important passage from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And I must say again that this is very important. The Apostle Paul is writing and talking to us very emphatically. And this is deadly serious what he's talking about. "I marvel," he says, "that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and you would pervert," and would pervert "the gospel of Christ." Now listen to what he says now, verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." God is against teaching that does not come from him. So we need to turn to his word to determine what we must do to be saved. And if anybody teaches anything otherwise than that, they will be accursed. God's word is wonderful, and it's worthy for our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We must look to his word to learn the way of salvation. First, we must hear the word of God. John 5, chapter 24 and 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Obviously, hearing God's word is very important to our salvation. Hearing what Jesus says to us is very important to our salvation. We also learn that by hearing the word of God, it produces faith, for it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it states, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." But what is this faith made of? This faith that we have is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And we've got to do that. For Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, he said, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We cannot have faith if we do not know what the Word of God has to say and believe on Jesus Christ. And then we must repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus was talking to an assembly of people there. And in both those verses, he said the same thing. He said, "I tell you nay." In other words, he's telling you no, "but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Perish means to be destroyed. To repent is to have a change of mind, to have a change of heart, to stop doing the sins you've committed in your life and make a decision to change our lives by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving the Lord as He desires us to serve Him. Also, we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But you see, that leads you to the pathway of salvation, because if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It brings you right up to the door, but you're not quite in Christ. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but you're not yet in Christ. Read along with me Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, to find out what a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus really is. Starting with verse 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice this now. In verse 27, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, not unto, but into Christ, have put on Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, said these following words in the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, not only was Peter talking to them, he's talking to us. We have crucified Jesus, both Lord and Christ, because of the sins you and I have committed in our lives. Well, when the Apostle Peter said that, what was their response? Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, they were cut to the heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That meant they believed. That they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. And the answer of Peter in verse 38 was the following. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, my friends, there is no other way to get into Christ. This tells us that baptism is necessary for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Ananias told Saul before he became the Apostle Paul, he told him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, he's saying, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, all the records of the conversions in the book of Acts all include baptizing people for the remission of their sins. People allow themselves to be baptized so they can obey the gospel of Christ. And then the Lord adds you to His church when you are baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Finally, my friends, we must live faithful for Jesus Christ into our death. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 10, the last part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you find yourself not in compliance with God's plan of salvation, you can change. You can change right now. Whether you know it or not, you do have a choice. It's your decision that you can make right now, tonight, to make your life right with God right now. You don't have to wait until 12 midnight, and it will be too late if you wait until the morning, because you do not know what the next minute will bring. It does not matter how old you might be. It is not too late to make your life right by obeying the gospel, where you come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and when your sins are washed away, as it reads in the last part of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, which reads, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." See, the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood and his death were necessary for us to save our sins. Do you know where you are going? Do you want to go to heaven? Please don't go to the place of eternal destruction, which is called hell. Make that decision tonight. May God richly bless you. And now I will turn it over to Brother Anthony Flunder.